Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's nice to see you this morning. My name is Ray Delaurier. So this morning, I want to share with you a sermon and on a question since you asked for it. The question is this: so how can we be sure we are ready for Christ's return and not end up like the five virgins who were not prepared with extra oil and were refused entrance into the wedding banquet? Hat tip to that person who submitted this question. It is a great question. The question is alluding to a passage in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, if you want to turn there. Jesus is saying these words: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough oil for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" That's a pretty tragic story. It certainly is, and I'm really happy that Jesus tells that story. It's basically set within the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Pastor Jeff has done a sermon series on that recently in the last couple of months. And when we start talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we can put that squarely into the context: Jesus with his people. Jesus's people with him. That's what the second coming of Jesus Christ is all about. And that is within the context of this parable, Matthew 24 and 25, the context of the second coming of Jesus, Jesus with his people. And you can study this out, but what I learned in studying this out, it's not going to be very helpful to you to try to figure out all the different wedding processes and traditions of that time in Israel. And so I think we need to focus this morning on our question. And the issue on the question is, I have on your note sheet there, preparation. The issue is preparation. How do we prepare? And what are the consequences if we do not prepare? And we have in this parable some sad consequences. Verse 12, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And that is a tragic, tragic statement to give to these individuals, because that was not expected. They expected to be able to go out, get their oil, the door is shut. They figured, I'll just ask to be let in and we'll be let in. "Here I am, let me in." Jesus says, "Nope, I don't even know you." And it's even more tragic when we compare it to the next verse. Matthew 7, we're comparing 25:12, and he answered and said, "Assuredly, I do not know you." Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We're going to be talking about practicing a little bit later. These are ones who are doing some religious things, but generally living life practicing lawlessness. I think this is one of the most terrifying verses in the New Testament. It scares me. "I never knew you. Depart from me." Those who heard that and those who will hear that in the future do not expect to hear that. They expect the door to open. Come on in. Come on in. And they hear, I never knew you, just like the five unprepared virgins. They expected to hear, well done, enter. That's not what they heard. So as we talk about this, talk about a disciple's preparation. Your preparation must be in place for the moment you find yourself in Jesus' presence, which may be at the rapture, may be at his second coming, but more likely, it will be the moment of your physical death, which could be at any moment. We all know that's true, don't we? We all know we could pass today. We don't know. Next year, 10 years, 50 years from now, 60, whatever it is. But we have to be prepared to be in Jesus' presence today, and that will happen the moment of your physical death. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So again, we're talking about the Lord being present with his people being present with the Lord. Are we ready for that? Really, the end of the world. You want to know when the end of the world is, I'll tell you when the end of the world is. The end of the world for you is the moment you die. That's the end of the world for you. And will you be prepared? And what grief it would be to be approaching that moment with regrets, saying, oh, I wish I would have for the Lord. But I was so busy. I just busied myself so much. I just didn't have time for the things of God. And I wish. What a grief that would be to have spiritual regrets. You have to remember as well that there are no do-overs in this life. You actually have one life to live, and you have to live the life, and you don't get to try it again. The writer of Hebrews says, and it is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So you get one shot at this, no do-overs. We have to take this seriously. We have to make sure that we are in a place where we ourselves prepared, and that we are encouraging and exhorting our brothers and sisters in Christ that they would be prepared as well. Because we want all of us, all of us, we want to spend forever in heaven. So in his love and grace, the Holy Spirit has given to us an expectation of spiritual growth. We start out as babies, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are born as a spiritual baby. You are just starting out and you need the pure milk of the word, scripture, that will start helping you grow. And that's how we continue to grow. Hebrews 5, 12 through chapter 6, verse 1. This is an interesting verse. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who is a partaker of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, who by reason of their having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What the writer is saying is that there is, I've taught you, and you should be able to teach somebody else. But you actually have learned but never come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I have to teach you the basic things all over again. So he's saying that that's not right. We should be growing. By now, you should be able to be teaching other people. And then we have growing up in the faith, being built up in the faith. A couple passages in Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up, rooted, a tree with deep roots, getting deep water so it bears good fruit, and built up in him. You get the idea of building a building. I know we have some builders here. The building isn't finished when you finish with the foundation. When are you going to finish it? We have these images in this verse, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, and abounding, there's a word, abounding, growing, expanding, advancing, growing in thanksgiving. Colossians 1:28, Him we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that, here's the purpose, to present every man perfect or complete in Christ. You see that pathway of spiritual growth through the word, that every person would be complete or perfected. Colossians 4:12, our brother Epaphras. I don't know if you're familiar with Epaphras. He's a beloved brother in the Lord. He figured out how do we make this spiritual growth happen with people? How does that happen? He does something, we have it in this verse, that almost never happens in churches. Hasn't happened in many of the churches that I go to. And it grieves me deeply. Epaphras, who is one of you. He's just one of you. He's just a regular guy in the church. A bondservant of Christ. Greets you always, laboring fervently for you in his prayers. And here's what he's praying, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras is praying for the spiritual maturity and growth of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that the way we pray? We pray for our own spiritual growth and maturity, for the spiritual growth and maturity of others, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the expectation grows to full maturity in Galatians 4:19, my little children whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. That's what we are moving toward, looking at, keeping our eyes on the goal that Christ would be formed in me. That Christ would be formed in me. In Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The goal line is that you would be conformed to the image of Christ, that I would be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the expectation of the Holy Spirit who's written all these verses for us. And because it is an expectation from God, we have no right to stay a spiritual infant for our whole lives. We have no right at all. We can't stay a spiritual baby the rest of our lives, even if we are afraid of drawing close. Have you ever been afraid of drawing close to the Lord? Thinking, if I get too close and I grow too deep, what's he gonna do with me? You ever have that thought? Be honest. One, okay. Thank you for being honest. I had that thought after I came to faith. I was in the dorm at Sacramento State University and was growing in my faith, and my dorm mates were coming to me and trying to ask me to help them, and because they had all these problems in their life, and I read the Bible and I said, well, stop sinning. That's your problem. They didn't like that. Didn't like that at all. And I was asked to do a sermon at InterVarsity, I'm thinking, wow, I'm really growing. And if I grow too much, the Lord might send me to Zimbabwe as a missionary. Yeah, that was when Zimbabwe was going through all kinds of civil war and all of that. And I thought, oh, I could never do that. And so I made the conscious effort to regress in my faith. I started stepping back from the Lord, keeping a distance. I don't know. Joined a church and met some people and a good brother. He and I became close, and he said, you know, Ray, you're really bagging it in your faith, aren't you? I said, yeah, I am. He said, the Lord wants more out of you than that. And it was hard to hear. I said, what do I do? And he said, we're going to meet together. We are going to meet together. And so we did that. So there is an expectation. So how can we be sure that we are prepared for Christ's return, and we would be prepared to be in his presence? So I have a note sheet there for you. We can be sure, but let me just share with you, just so you know, we're going to have to do a little spiritual self-examination this morning. Spiritual self-examination can be a little uncomfortable, which is why many just don't do it. Looking in our own hearts, looking in our own soul, how's my soul doing? We just don't want to go there, but you know what? Too much is at stake. Even though it's going to be uncomfortable, too much is at stake. So let us reject our national idol of comfort, which I think is our national idol, comfort, knowing Jesus was not comfortable on the cross as he died for you and he died for me. And let us kind of check under the hood of our soul this morning is what we're going to do. So the first thing we look at, am I prepared? Well, are you born again? Are you born again? John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? See, he's thinking in the flesh. Can he enter again a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. Very dramatic words. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Cannot. No way, no how, never going to happen unless you're born again. Born of the Spirit. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. You cannot enter. No way. Not happening. Impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must. There is no other way. That's the only way to be born again. How do you become born again? You repent and believe the gospel. You repent and believe the gospel. And this born again thing is something that you think about every month. You may not realize it, but every month that we have communion here, we reference being born again. When we're having communion here and we get to the communion service and we're taking the cup, Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's born again stuff. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. We're not going to turn there and look at it, but if you want to read about it, Jeremiah 31 and 32, Ezekiel 38, and God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. There will be that new covenant inaugurated upon Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And there are provisions of the new covenant. Here they are. You get a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling. You're adopted into the family of God and you can understand the words of God. Sounds like being born again to me. A new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling. You're be adopted as a son and daughter of the King and you can understand our dad's words. See, that's born again through his blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is telling the truth. Jesus is telling the truth. And when we repent and believe the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you know you're being prepared when the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, because you have been born again, is bearing witness with your spirit, which is now a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit within you, verifying that you are a child of God. Number two, do you love Jesus? John chapter 14. Now, when it comes to loving someone, we generally focus on doing things. Because we probably learned in high school, if you took a psychology class or junior college, took a psychology class, whatever, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, the need for a human being to be loved is one of the hierarchy, is on the hierarchy of needs, to know that you are loved. And so what we try to do to love someone, because we love someone, we want them to feel loved because we know they need to feel loved. And so we do all kinds of things and trying to figure out what we can do to help them feel loved, because because we love them and we want them to feel that. But Jesus, as God, does not have any needs. The Father, as God, has no needs outside of himself to be God. Jesus, God the Son, has no needs outside of himself to be God. The Holy Spirit is God outside of himself. He has no needs in order to be God. So the question becomes, how do you love someone who has no needs? Praise God that Jesus gives us some very clear answers to this. 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know how he could be any more clear than that. If you love me, do what I say. He says in 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So now he's bringing his Father into the situation. If you love him, and you demonstrate that you love him by keeping his words, he's going to bring the Father into the situation, expanding that thing, and saying, my Father will love you too. And it's much more specific. It is not this general kind of love that God so loved the world. His Father is specifically targeting you with his love and focusing his love specifically on you. And Jesus the same. And he says, and I will love that person who has my commandments and keeps them, that person who is reading my word and understands what I say, and they are working at keeping. Jesus says, I will love that person as well, much more than the general love that he has for all. He died for the sins of the world, but a specific focused love just on you when you are keeping his word. And then the promise in that is really pretty amazing. And I will manifest myself to you. I will show you more of me. The more you follow my words, the more of me I will manifest to you. I remember being in a prayer meeting once where this brother in the Lord kept praying, Jesus, show us yourself. Reveal yourself to us. He wanted a visual. Did you ever ask Jesus, if you just let me see you, then I'll be good. I just want to see you. I prayed that prayer. Jesus said, yeah, you want to see me? Do what I say. Follow my words. The more you follow my words, the more of me you will receive. You follow my words all the time, the more of me you will receive. I will manifest myself to you more and more. Then Judas, not Iscariot, asked Jesus a question in verse 22. He just brushes that aside. Verse 23, Jesus says, he's going to expand the circle now. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that amazing? See how he's expanding the power of following his word, that again, he reinforces, my Father will love you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, reinforcing the point that he's already made. And this is an extraordinary, and he and the Father, will come to that person and make our home with him. Think about that. When you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. You do Jesus' words. You obey Jesus' words. He manifests himself to you. You keep on following his word all the time. No questions asked. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He and the Father dwell as well. So you have dwelling with the person who's following Scripture in their life, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How much spiritual power is there in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I'm asking. All of it. You will have dwelling with you when you follow Jesus' words. What more do you really need than that in this life? What more do you really need than that? This is a tremendous three verses that just lifts us in all tremendous joy and excitement and everything that Jesus is doing. And he knows that. And then he gives us verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let me just say one thing about that. Jesus is already blasting to smithereens the argument we would put in our mind if we could ever think of it, which would be, well, I don't know if I follow this Jesus fellow. He's a little strange. I'm going to believe the words of the Father. Jesus blows that excuse, like I said, just blows it apart. So now we have to sit with the first phrase. Just open your soul to that phrase. He who does not love me does not keep my words. When we dismiss or reject Jesus' words, and because John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of the text of Scripture, especially for us New Covenant saints in the New Covenant, New Testament era, if we reject any of the words in the New Testament, Jesus says, you don't love me. Maybe the right question is, does Jesus say that I love him? Maybe that's the right question. Because when he says, if I dismiss or reject his words or any words of the text on how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, how do we live this life as a citizen of the kingdom, a son of the king, a daughter of the king, how do we live this life? If we reject any of those words, what we're doing is we are putting ourselves as judge over Jesus and judge over his words. What we're saying is, I think Jesus got it wrong. He's misled. He's deceiving us. He's lying to us. And if you go there, that, my friends, that's just idolatry. We read in Revelation, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it's a critical and settled disposition because Jesus said to those earlier these words, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples indeed. And to abide is to hold fast, to obey, to practice doing what Jesus says. So do you trust that Jesus is always right, that he's always true, and his ways are always best? It is really an issue of trust. That's what the whole Christian life comes down to trust, where the rubber meets the road. Will I trust myself, or will I trust Jesus? And trust is an interesting word. We think we know what it means, but the definition is even better than that. The assured reliance on the character and ability, strength, or truth of someone or something, characterized by certainty. That's a great definition, isn't it? And now it's a time for a quiz. Get out your pen, get your note sheet. We're going to talk about this issue of trust. And I just want you to write down the answers to these four questions. And if you do, with an open heart, might change your spiritual life forever. It has for many, many people, and it's not the first time I've done this. And you know the answer, so don't be nervous. You know the answer to all four of these questions. First question, how many mistakes have you made? Write down the number. How many mistakes have you made? Not a lot. Those are letters. They make up words. Not infinity. Those are letters. They make up words. Looking for a number. Think of the number of how many mistakes you've made. If you've been walking around this world for a long time, you've got a pretty big number. So many mistakes every day, so many days per week, so many months per year, so many years of your life. Put down a number. Question number two, how many times have you been wrong? If you don't know, ask your spouse. They know. Or ask your kids. If your kids are here, they know even better. How many times in your life have you been wrong? What number would that look like? Question number three, how many mistakes has Jesus made? How many times has Jesus been wrong? Trust, the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something characterized by certainty. Who is worthy of trust? Third thing we can add to our preparation is, do you love others? John 13, 34, and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We come upon this verse, And we often think, or usually we think, oh yes, I love people. I do love others. And then we just move along. And sadly for many of us, we love others in the way that is most easy for us. So we can affirm to our own heart, oh yes, I love people like that. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In order to follow this new commandment, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. In other words, we are to specifically love one another in exactly the same way that Jesus has loved us. We are to treat one another in exactly the same way that Jesus treats us. Have you ever thought deeply and prayed and asked the Lord, show me how you have loved me specifically? What have you done to specifically demonstrate your love for me? Remember, the idea is we need to keep this verse. It's a commandment because 14:24 is hovering over here. Jesus, what have you done? See, what we really need to do is make a list. This is how Jesus has loved me and made a list. This is how I am to love and treat others. How can we love others as Jesus has loved us if we haven't bothered to figure out how did Jesus love me? Make a list so you can keep the commandment, so you can love others. How important is that? Well, apart from the John 14:24 problem, the ones who do not love me do not keep my words, it is extremely important for us. Imagine if everybody here loved everybody else here in exactly the same way that Jesus has loved and treated them. Every time you come here, you would experience the fullness of the love of Christ. Wouldn't that be a great church? That'd be like the best church ever. Every time you come here, you experience the fullness of the love of Christ. And they are treated in such a manner in the same way that Jesus treats us. See, that's how we keep this commandment, and that's how a church is radically transformed. Because we have this question, do others experience the love of Christ in my presence? That you, just being you, would draw them to the foot of the cross. Because there's something about you. I don't know what it is, just something. Or would draw me closer in my walk. One more and we'll be finished. Are you all in as a kingdom, as a citizen of the kingdom, serving the King, glorifying his name? Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. So citizenship, as we know, speaks of allegiance, whether to our own country, the United States, or our state of Minnesota. To be allegiant, a nation or to a state, is steadfastly loyal or devoted. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are asking Jesus to bring the fullness of the kingdom right now, where his will be the only will that there is. Does that sound pretty good? That sounds really good to me. Yeah, but would I fit in? Am I living by kingdom standards now? So that if Jesus does bring the kingdom, I'm going to fit right in. And so we do some spiritual self-examination. Would I fit into the kingdom? Am I living by kingdom standards now so that I would fit in? See, living by kingdom standards, recognizing the absolute sovereignty and headship of King Jesus in all things pertaining to life. Whatever the king says, I do. Whatever the king says, I believe. Whatever the king says, I know it is best because he is God and I'm not. Certainly not. See, there's a big difference. There's a huge difference between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. Because if you don't believe what he says, you really can't believe who he is and what he did. We believe Jesus. And in conclusion, Pastor Jeff preached this passage a couple of months ago, really kind of summarizes this whole thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, we get this idea that we are growing and we are adding, practicing all of these things. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control perseverance. Add to your perseverance godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Add to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, growing, maturing, advancing, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There it is again, being more diligent. You see, living this life of faith does take effort. It does take effort, but not just so we get a reward of earning. Effort, not earning. Therefore, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. See, we can be prepared. We can know that we are prepared to meet Jesus. I think when we pursue these basic marks of someone who has been born again, growing in spiritual maturity, loving Jesus, loving others, an active citizen of the kingdom, following the King as a disciple of Jesus, who is King forever and ever. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this good day. Thank you for the opportunity to have a spiritual exam, which we certainly all need. Lord, we pray that you would continue to open our hearts and souls through the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would help us to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Help each one to make that list. That will go so far in advancing our own spiritual health and well-being and advancing the cause of Christ in this part of the body of Christ, Faith Bridge Church. Help us to trust Jesus and to believe him by following his word. Help us to understand that when we do follow his word, that is how we demonstrate that we love him. Help us, we pray, to want to make disciples, help others grow in their faith. Help us to live in such a manner that others would sense the fullness of the love of Christ in us. They would feel it, they would see it and hear it by our words, by our actions, and even by our attitudes that we have toward one another that are certainly not attitudes that Jesus has toward us. So we ask your help through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Make it so, we ask. For Jesus' sake and the sake of his church. Amen.